First Corinthians chapter 10 down to verse 11 says that everything you find in your Old Testament, every person there, good, bad, indifferent, ugly, good looking, doesn't matter, they are all there for an example of some kind. And so this morning we're going to look at one of those. We're going to look at a guy named King Ahaz. And if you don't know who he is, don't feel too bad. Most people don't. He's not a guy who shows up for a lot. He's not somebody that you would think of off the top of your head. He's not a major biblical figure. But he is a guy with some examples to give. He was king of Judah. After the nation of Israel split over civil war, and 10 tribes went up north and called themselves Israel, and 2 tribes went down south and called themselves Judah, he was one of the kings of that tribe. He's not that famous. You don't remember him that much, but you will remember his son. His son is one of the most famous kings of all the Old Testament. He was King Hezekiah. This is his dad. And if you ever have looked at the kings and thought to yourself, yeah, but that's older men. If you're somebody who kind of thinks, well, the kings are old people. That's not true of King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 says that he started being king when he was 20. He finished when he 16 years later. You do a little bit of math in your head, and that means he was 36. So if you're between the age of 20 and 36, this guy's for you. Because that's all you know of his life, is that time period and what he did. Now, unlike Hezekiah, who was a really great guy, Ahaz, not so much so. And what the Bible records of him really lays down a groundwork of a lesson on what not to leave as the legacy in your life. Because in the day and the era that we live in, people have kind of forgotten about the idea of reputation, and that reputation's a big deal. People will post just about anything to social media, not thinking about the fact that it is. When it says www, that means World Wide Web. That means anybody can read it. And people post all sorts of things. And it's not just young people, it's older people too. Athletes and celebrities, they post things on Twitter and it goes out, and they don't even think twice about what they're going to say or the impact it will have or how people will view them or what will happen to their reputation. What will they be known for? How many politicians over the history of mankind have made one statement? How many sportscasters have made one flippant statement and it was heard by everybody, and that's all they're ever remembered for? King Ahaz is one of those guys that did not think about how he was living, and in the end, he's known really for his reputation like everybody else. And his reputation was not one that you wanted to leave behind. So let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and let's just begin to kind of look as it chronicles this man's life. By the way, that's where Chronicles comes from. It's a chronicle of the history of mankind up through the kings of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, down in verse 19, it says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." We're told, if you were to sum up what this guy began to do when he became king, he had the reins, and all of a sudden he could do whatever he wanted with his time. And the Bible uses this phrase. It says he encouraged moral decline, which doesn't sound very good, because it's not. That word decline, it's actually a word that you would use in topography. You'd use it in mapping, you use it in driving. Are you parking your car on an incline, or are you parking your car on a decline? It has the idea of up or down. Now, you don't have to be a physics major to figure out, if you take a ball and you put it on a hill, if you push a ball down a decline, that is, you push a ball down a hill, how hard is it? Doesn't take much effort at all, does it? Just a little bit of a shove and you can get the momentum going and you can get something to go down a decline. How about pushing a ball up a hill, up an incline? That's a lot more work, isn't it? You're going to have to put out energy every single step of the way. It has always been easier to make morality decline than it has been to make morality incline. It has always been easier to be part of the problem than it is to be part of the solution. it has always been easy to come along and tell people, do whatever you want, whatever you feel in your heart. There is no right or wrong. Whatever makes you happy, just go ahead and do it. That has always been the most simplistic message that will give you fans. But it's kind of like pushing a ball down a hill. You push the ball, it goes down the hill, it rolls real fast, but at the end you end up with less height than you did before. When you get to Hezekiah and you get along to the New Testament and you begin to look at the kind of impacts that godly men had, it was always an uphill battle. And so when you look at Ahaz, he did what was normal. And it's important for us to realize what he did was normal. He's not some particularly evil, wicked man. He was a normal guy. And when he was given authority and was given some power, Ahaz showed up and he said, you know, let's just do whatever's easy. And let's encourage what's easy. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Turn to the Old Testament and back in the days of Moses and Aaron. Exodus chapter 32, Moses has gone up on the mountain. He's gone up to receive the law of God, and he's been told by God, do you know that down there, while you've been up here, they built an idol? And so Moses comes tearing down the mountain to figure out what happened. And it says he gets down to his brother in verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Moses' first inclination is when he gets to Aaron, who was in charge while Moses was up there, is, Aaron, did they torture you? Did they put bamboo shoots under your fingernails? Was that what they did to get you to make that golden calf? What did they have to do to you? Was it a taser? What did they threaten your family? What did they do to you? And in verse 22, it says, Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. Moses comes down, and he says, Aaron, what did they have to do to you? And Aaron begins to give his explanation, and Moses figures it out. They didn't have to do anything to you, Aaron. They just said, we want... come on, fix it. And you just buckled, man. You just buckled under the pressure. And you said, give me the gold. And then, of course, his cop-out is, I put the gold in and this calf came out. As if that's ever the way it works, right? There are two types of sins that you will find in your Bible. There is the sin that you commit. That is, you actively go out and attempt to engage in that which is wrong. You know it's wrong, and yet you go out and do it anyways. And then there is another type of sin, and it is the sin of omission. That is, it is a sin when you know what is the right thing to do, and instead of doing the right thing, all you do is you sit on your hands and you say, let's see how this turns out. You know what is the right thing to say. You know what is what you ought to do. You ought to restrain the people. You ought to stand up for what is right. You ought to stand in the gap, and you simply choose not to. You didn't do the wicked thing yourself. You simply just stood by and let it happen. What we're told of Ahaz is that he was a man who encouraged moral decline. You guys want to do the wrong thing? Just go right ahead. He didn't stand in the gap. He didn't stand up for what was right. He did exactly as Aaron did. The people wanted a golden calf, and I just let them do what they wanted. Don't be too mad at me. It wasn't my idea. If you run with a pack of bad people and you're not the guy who fires the gun, you're not the one holding the gun on the drive-by shooting, you're just sitting in the passenger seat, you're still committing the same crime. And we live in a day and era where people simply have chosen to sit idly by and not do what is right, and we've got to be made of sterner stuff.
Isn't that called guilt by association?
It is called guilt by association. Over in Jeremiah, if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah chapter 26, look at what God said to Jeremiah. He says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. That is our great call. Don't diminish a word. The person that you are right now, when you're surrounded by people who agree with your attitude towards the Bible, people who agree with your stance on morality, you've got to be that person when we're not there. You've got to choose to be that person to stand in the gap regardless, not to diminish a word just because the company changes. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we continue to look at Ahaz. And down in verse 20, it says, also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him. So this Assyrian king who was constantly causing problems for the nation of Judah, he came to him and he distressed him and did not assist him. It says, for Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Ahaz has this foreign king, and he comes in and he's constantly causing problems for the nation. And instead of standing against him and saying, God, you've got to help me with this enemy, he goes, we just got to make him happy. We just got to make him happy. And so he takes things from the temple of God, takes treasures from the house of the Lord. He takes them and he gives them to the guy. And he says, here, if I give you enough money, maybe you'll be my friend. And what's the end result? Wasn't enough. It didn't work. He says he made him this offer, but he didn't help. He didn't stop. He didn't assist him. Over in the book of Isaiah, one of the things that the nation of Judah was told over and over and over again by God is that you've got to stop making treaties with bad people. In Isaiah chapter 30, in the same way that Ahaz made a treaty with Assyria, in Isaiah chapter 30, down in verse 1, Isaiah spoke about making a treaty with Egypt. He says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. When you look at what your Bible teaches you about wickedness and about sin and about worldliness, one of the things it teaches over and over and over again is there is no such thing as a peace treaty with the devil. You will never get to a point where you can live in such a way that you strike this happy balance. Well, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but I'll be over here and I'll just kind of keep the devil at bay and I'll kind of live between the two worlds. It does not work that way. The devil is not interested in making a peace treaty with you. He wants all of you in the same way that God wants all of you, and so you really don't have a choice. You've got to pick a side. And Ahaz tried to not pick a side. He thought, well, here, if I could just give him enough, he'll leave me alone. But you know, that doesn't work. And it's never worked. This love of the world, where we kind of keep one foot into Christ and one foot out in the world, it's never been a functional system. If you look in the New Testament, there's another guy, just like Ahaz or somebody that you don't think about too often. There's another guy by the name of Demas. And you probably don't know a whole lot about Demas, but I want you to go look at what the Bible says about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is ending his letter to Timothy, and it is his farewell address. Paul knows he's going to die. He's in prison. It is a dark time, and he knows that his life is about to end, and he's already told Timothy, don't worry about me. There's a crown of righteousness that awaits for me. And then he begins to talk about how he hopes, if possible, Timothy might be able to come to him one more time because he's alone. And he talks about why he's alone. And he says in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Here's this man Demas, and it says, "Timothy, please, if you can come to me as I'm nearing my death, as I'm nearing the end of my life, if you're able to come to me, please come quickly because I'm alone, because Demas left me because he loved this present world, and so he departed for Thessalonica." Do you know Demas shows up two other times in your Bible? He shows up in the book of Colossians and he shows up in the letter to Philemon. And in both of those letters, he was a constant companion of Paul. He's mentioned as somebody who gives his greetings to the Colossians and his greetings to Philemon. He's mentioned as somebody who was side by side in the fight with Paul, just like guys like Luke and Timothy and Titus. But the interesting thing is Colossians and Philemon were written before 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the later of the books. So actually, as you look at Demas, it's a very, very sad story. Here's a man who stood by Paul and was Paul's companion, and as Paul wrote letters, he was there with him and he worked with Paul to strengthen the churches. But as time went on and things got tougher, Paul writes his final letter and he says, "You know, Demas just left. He forsook me because he fell in love with the world." Don't ever get in your mind that that allure of the world goes away. It will always be there. There will always be things to take your time, to take your energy, to take your effort. There will always be opportunities for you to say, "You know, if I'm just a little less dedicated to the Lord, I could probably be a little bit more happy. I don't need to be so zealous about this. And I'm sure I would face a lot less troubles in my life if I just tamped down a little bit of my enthusiasm and put a little bit more effort into me and what I wanted." But I'll tell you how that ends up. It ends up with Demas, a man who loved the world and left Paul when Paul most needed him. Continue down in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and then you look down at verse 22, and you really get to that idea of legacy with Ahaz. After he's made this investment in a useless ally, he's given his treasures to one who never pays him back. It says down in verse 22, it says, "In the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." This is that King Ahaz. That is a terrifying verse to me. Because if you exchanged your name, if I exchange my name with Ahaz's name, what is being said there is this is a statement of what his whole life was really about at the core. In his time of distress, when things got hard, he became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. As things got more difficult, he turned away from God more. This is that King Ahaz. It's as if he's identifying, he says, if you ever had any doubt who King Ahaz was, this is that guy who, when things got hard, said, "Whoa, I wasn't counting on this," and backed away from serving God. This is that King Ahaz. You know, in the same way that you want to see what something is made of, if you want to get the best of something, you have to press it out. You want to get the best of an orange, you juice it out. You want to get the best of an olive, you press it and you get the oil. When people are put under pressure, when things get very hard for us, when we're in agony, when things are difficult, when we're in trials, that's where you see what's really on the inside of us. And as you look at Ahaz, what was really on the inside of him is, even though there were times in his life where he may have mentioned Jehovah, he may have gone down to the temple at times, when push came to shove, who he really was a guy that, when things got hard, was not interested in serving God. As distress increased, he became increasingly unfaithful. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, down in verse 7. We're given a reminder by God that we are his children. Down in verse 7, it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you look a few verses up in verse 5, he exhorts them and he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." In the same way that parenting children here on this earth is not about being their friend and making their life as easy as possible, it's about training them up in the way that they ought to go. God is our Father, and His goal with your life here on earth is not to make it as easy as possible for you. And that may be some news for some of us sometimes, and I know even though intellectually I understand that idea, I don't always live that way. I live with the understanding, kind of the feeling that if I'm doing the right thing, then everything should be easier. But fundamentally, God's goal with you and your life is not to make it as smooth as possible. It's to make you as good as possible and to encourage your spiritual development. And so it involves things like chastening and rebuke and discipline. And he says, don't despise that chastening. When things get difficult, when there are distresses in your life, do not throw in the towel then. That's the time when you get a firmer grip on who you're going to be. And don't be discouraged when things aren't easy. That was never the plan in the first place. But far too often we live in a world where we choose to be like Ahaz. When things get hard, we go, "Well, I'll get back to being faithful once this is easy. Once I'm through this, then I'll recommit myself to the Lord." That's not the time he's asking for it. That's not the time that you turn to him. When things are difficult, that's the time. And far too often we do exactly the opposite. We do what Ahaz did and we turn to the kings of Assyria. How often is it in our life when things are bad that we go, "Just give me a little bit more sleep. I'll just sleep my way through this." Or, you know, "I just need a little bit more time for me and more recreation in my life. And if I just play a few more video games, or I read a few more books just for fun, or if I just do a few more things just for me, and I just put everybody else on the back burner, and I put God's work that I should be doing on the back burner, I just focus on what I want for a while, then I'll get through this." And you know what? That treaty never pans out. You can never pour enough into selfishness to ever make you the kind of person that's going to be who God wants you to be as a son or a daughter. And so instead, as you look biblically, God says, "Don't despise. Don't despise my chastening. When distress increases, turn to me, not away from me. When things are difficult, don't turn towards selfishness or godlessness. Don't turn towards the ways of the world for your joy and your comfort. Turn instead towards me." And then you look down at verse 23 through 25 of chapter 28 in 2 Chronicles. And it says, "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." Ahaz's conclusion was to look out at the world and to look at Syria and say, "Well, boy, they've got it going so well. They keep winning all the battles, so I'll serve their gods." But that really becomes worship based off majority opinion, doesn't it? If you just look at what whoever it happens to, in your view, be happy at the moment and say, "I'm just going to live like them because they seem to be happy," and you worship whatever gods they worship, you live whatever life they live, you are no longer living based off of truth. You're living based off of the opinion of the moment, and it's popularity religion. Whatever the culture says will make you happy. It's really no different than turning on the TV and you see the commercials and they say, "Look, if you buy this product, you'll be happy." And so you say, "Okay." That's what Ahaz did. Syria said, our gods win the victories. And he says, okay. And if you look over the account in 2 Kings chapter 16, he actually went over to Syria, got a diagram of what their gods looked like, sent the blueprints back and said, build us some of these. It wasn't an issue of truth. It wasn't an issue of what was right. And he says in the end, not only did he encourage mortal to climb, but he provoked God to jealousy. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this will be the last verse we look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you look down in verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Paul gives this very simple statement that when we make choices in life of what we put as number one priority in our life, what we participate in, what we are involved in, what our energies and efforts and our will and our desires are focused on, that it in fact, not only is it something where you can't live in both worlds, but it evokes an emotion in God. In the same way that Ahaz, when he tore down the parts of the temple and he shut the doors and they worshiped the false gods, it says he provoked God to anger. It provoked an emotion in God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when we as Christians live kind of halfway in and halfway out, when we give God just enough to kind of salve our own conscience, but we're not fully committed to Him. It's really about what me having enough religion in my life so that I feel religious. It's not about Him being the Lord. When we do that, you evoke an emotion in Him. Because after all, we're made in the image of God, not the other way around. He had emotions before we did. He knew how to feel love and anger, frustration, grief, all of those things that you as a human being count as part of the human existence. It is also part of the deity existence. And God says, as I look down on you and what you are doing, you evoke emotions in me. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make choices that bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. You can make choices that make God jealous and say, no, that belongs to me. You're mine. I sent my Son to pay for you. We're to be family. You're my children. I'm your Father. Can you imagine how you would feel if one of your children, for those of you who are parents, if one of your kids walked up and they saw you and they saw another parent and they looked at you and kind of squinted their eyes and said, hi, Mommy, to the other parent, how would it make you feel? That is essentially what we do when we dabble with the devil. When we live lukewarm lives, as we say to God, yeah, I see you, but I love Him. And I want you to know I love Him. It says we evoke jealousy within the heart of God. How could we not? And so when you look at a guy like Ahaz, the lesson from Ahaz is that the life that he'll be remembered for is a guy who knew about God, looked at Him, saw where to worship Him, saw how to worship Him, and then said, I think that's not what I want. I think that's going to be too hard. The beauty is that there's another option available, and we see it all the time in your Bible. You look through the book of Hebrews, and you look in chapter 11, and you look at all those people of faith. They're the ones who did the exact opposite. They saw all the allures of the devil, and they looked at the devil, and they said, yeah, I'm sorry, but I love Him. And they embraced the Lord, and we had that choice. So just as we can evoke jealousy in God, we can evoke such pride. We can make Him so happy. And what an awesome thing that is, to think that the Creator of heaven and earth, you can evoke an emotion in Him. You can give Him something by choosing him. It wells something up in his heart. And you have the ability to do that. And after all, he's watching because he counts every hair on your head. The invitation song is number 302, Blessed Be the Tie. If you've not obeyed the gospel and you are ready to do so, do not wait any longer. If you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized, let today be your day. But if you've not studied and you like to study, please let us know that as well. We would be happy to sit down and teach you what the Bible says about coming closer to Christ. And if you are a Christian but need to turn back to the Lord, we provide this opportunity to you too as we stand and sing number 302.